is in charge. Or, in our military, it means an officer. And so when you see the word centurion, it kind of means officer. Sometimes it differentiates between what their rank was, but most of the time it just means officer. And so this is the story of Cornelius, who was of the, he was a centurion of the band of the Italians, which means that he made good pizza in his spare time. Amen, because he's an Italian centurion. Praise God. Right, he's a little Caesar. Pizza, pizza. All right, you guys are still sleeping. Come on now. Cornelius. And I think the Lord wanted me to talk about this because he was not a Christian. He was not a Jew. Just a fella. Just a good guy. I don't believe that he wasn't a Christian or he wasn't a Jew because he just completely declined any offer. But in those days, if you wanted to be a Jew, you had to become like what was called a proselyte, and you actually had to go through a process of becoming a Jew. And it was quite the process, and what I have to say about that is most likely he could not be a centurion and a Jew. He probably had to choose one or the other. And so due to the fact that he was a centurion, but yet he still honored God, and we'll see in the story, I really believe that God was starting to give him some revelation that the outward expression of Judaism was not necessarily what God was looking for from the Hebrews. What he was looking for was a purposeful people that were dedicated unto him, and they took it as to meaning, they basically, and you can kind of go back through the Bible and you can see this, the Jews kind of had like a better than you attitude for a lot of people. That's why the Jews, when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan, you know, remember the story about the Good Samaritan, how a guy was walking down the road and he had some guys that jumped up on the road and beat him up and took his money and took his clothes, and it said the first person that walked by was a rabbi and the next person that walked by was a priest and the third person that walked by was just a Samaritan, just a dude, a Samaritan. And it said that he helped the guy and he bandaged up his wounds and then took him to the inn and gave the innkeeper money and said, take care of him, make sure everything's okay. The reason that that story so incited made them so angry, the Jews so angry, because they hated the Samaritans. And the backdrop on Samaria is a Samaritan was a person who, I don't know how to condense this quickly. The Babylonian Empire, when they came in and decimated the Israelis, they took all the Israelis back to Babylon. Remember the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That was during the Babylonian capture, and they took every Jew capture and turned them into basically slaves or subservient empire. And so then what happened was is there was a king that was raised up right after Nebuchadnezzar, because his name was Cyrus, and King Cyrus had Nehemiah and some other people that came to him that said, hey, can we go back and at least establish the temple and just let us worship? We're not trying to break away. We just want to worship our God and establish a temple. So the whole book of Ezra and the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are written about the fact that they rebuilt the temple after they went into Babylonian capture. So anyway, in there, in that Babylonian taking over Israel, there was a there was also some evil people that had determined what they'll do in order to make the Jews still have an opportunity, is that they took some people, some Jews, and they said, you guys go over here and start a country, and we'll let you be Jews, but here's what you have to do. You have to intermingle, which was completely against Jewish beliefs. And Jewish, you know, you had to completely stay within the lines, and so they intermingled, and some of them worshiped some other guys. And so basically what it was, the Samaritans were the end result of what happened when they went and they intermingled, and they did this, so they were basically half-breeds. And their Judaism that they worshipped, their religion that they worshipped, was kind of a half-breed religion because they also incorporated in some Baal worship and they had some other things going on. And so they had a form of religion that was wrong, and they also had a polluted bloodline, is how they would term it. And so that's why the Jews hated the Samaritans so bad, is because here the Samaritans are basically, they're acting like they're Jews, but they got all the wrong stuff. They don't fit. They're not pure. They don't have pure worship, and they don't have a pure bloodline. That's why the Jews hated the Samaritans so much. So back to correlate this into this, I believe that this is what the Lord really specifically wanted to do away with some of the stuff that was going on in Judaism, because they had taken something that the Lord wanted to be special. You know, it's okay for me to say, Gunner, my only beloved son. That doesn't mean that I don't love anybody else. That just means that he's special to me because he is blood of my blood, he's bone of my bone. So, if I adopted a son, I would love him equivalently to the way I love Gunner. But Gunner is part of my family in a different way. The Jews were supposed to be peculiar unto the Lord above all nations. That doesn't mean that God hated every other nation. But what that meant was God wanted to show through the nation of Israel his true good nature. And the nation of Israel turned it into a better than thou attitude. And they went around and caused a bunch of problems for God. And so I believe that in the New Testament, the reason that God gave one of the most anointed people to have ever lived, the Apostle Paul, the job, the responsibility of going into the nations of the non-Jewish areas, was to get the people who had pure hearts, who wanted to worship the true and living God, but never wanted to enter into the Judaism style of better than thou and what had made a wreck of the things that God had determined for it to be. And so this is one of the first examples in the Bible of people who were non-Jews having an interaction with God's true people, with God's true living ways. And what I think is unique about this is here's a guy who didn't know anything about Christianity, probably didn't, I'm assuming some things, but probably didn't know anything about Christianity, probably had purposefully rejected going into Judaism, jumping in with both feet, but yet he was still a good guy. He still had a heart for God. Now, the reason that that's important is because if you stay pure in your heart, if you stay pure with your desire to allow the Lord to minister to you, God's going to make a way for you. God's going to make a way for you. You know, I can't tell you how many times people say, well, you know, I'm not in a Christian home, or I don't have a Christian environment at work, or I don't have whatever. This guy's a centurion. Their job was to go decimate other nations. But yet he kept his heart. Anything that you make an excuse to determine that God can't use in your life, you are eliminating opportunities for God to make opportunities in your life. Quit making excuses for why the Lord cannot interact in your life and start giving him opportunities to interact in your life. Amen. Me and Scott talked about this before too, where he's a mechanic. I used to be a mechanic. And you know, you can go into a mechanic environment and you can allow that environment to either control you, and you're going to be a foul-mouthed, tool-throwing, greasy jerk, or you can go in there and be a Christian. It's your dessert. It's your choice. He's made that choice. I made that choice. And it's possible. You can do it. You can actually be a mechanic and a Christian at the same time. I don't know if you believe that or not, but you can do it. With the light is more powerful than darkness. You can either let the light shine from you, or you can let the darkness overtake. It's your decision. Here's a centurion, a guy that was bred. These guys were serious. These centurions, they were not go hang out on the gun range and goof around and drink beer at night and, you know, chase the girls. These guys were all in. In order to be a centurion, you had to be the generals of the army, had to identify your heroism. And let me remind you that in those days, you're talking hand-to-hand combat and at a maximum arrows. And so in order for you to be a hero, it's not like, you know, you wrote a really cool logarithm that they're using in the computers at the Pentagon. We're talking about a guy that was in battle and would go out there with force and with strength and with heart and would take things that needed to be done by the captains. And they knew that they could trust in him. He was reliable. He was somebody that was dedicated to serve the Roman Empire, that was dedicated to the guys around him to protect the nation. He was somebody that had showed himself to be intellectually sharp. He made the right decisions at the right time. He protected the nation. He also brought honor to the Roman Empire. They didn't put I know that we have a lot of opinions of the Romans based upon us being Christians, and we see in through the writings that things were right and wrong, and we also, there's a lot of movies out there about the Roman Empire, but I'm telling you that the Roman Empire is the closest thing that you can see in history to the American Empire. They believed in a democratic society, and the people, now they didn't do it right, and I don't necessarily believe that we're doing it right, but they were still founded on the same principles of let the people rule. Let the people determine how they want to live. If they want to live free, let them live free. If they want to live under rule and laws, let them determine their own rule and laws. And so that's why I believe that the Roman Empire was so successful, is because it was built on this format of allowing the people to live out a peaceable, happy, blessed life. And so a centurion, in order to rise to power, and the centurions, they were also the people that moved into politics. It's kind of like today. If you're a really good four-star general, you're most likely going to be Secretary of State or Treasurer. Or, you know, you're going to be somebody. You're going to be an ambassador or something, because you have shown through a lifetime of serving the nation that you're dedicated to the things of the country. And so you're going to move into political environments most likely. And it's the same thing here. The centurions, these were the guys that were raised up. They ended up being the politicians, they ended up being the rulers of the nation. And so for this guy to be here and still be doing that, again, let me remind you, that means that a politician could also be a godly man. I got one amen out of that. Come on now, we live in a good nation. We're believing for revival. This means politicians can also be godly people. This means rulers can be godly people. Those of you that are managers, that are in charge of other people, that maybe even own your own businesses, you can do this. You can be a godly person and still be over people. That's important. Because I was trained in management that basically, you know, the manager comes in, he puts your thumb on somebody and you squeeze them until the work comes out. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of managers are that way. And that's not godliness. You can actually rule people. In fact, my opinion is, and based upon my experience and doing what I've done, you can actually rule or manage people better by leading them instead of pushing them. Amen. That's very important. And I want you to understand this too, parents, employees. There's a lot of dynamics that can go into play there. You can actually be more successful by following God's orders, by following God's way of living, than you can ever be by letting the world tell you who you're supposed to be. That's very important. That's very, very important. So here's a centurion, somebody that's wealthy, somebody who has great power, somebody who has shown himself to be courageous internally and externally, somebody who's looked up to and revered by men. Somebody who has great authority, and yet he's a godly man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, that the word devout means godly or well reverent, and one that feared God with all his house. That's an important statement. He feared God with all his house. That's talking about his family, his servants, the people that lived around his little complex. He had all of those people serving God. I do not believe that that means that he went up to somebody with his sword and he says, you're going to serve God if you're going to be here. I believe that he lived a life that made the rest of his household realize that this is a better way to live. Man, that's important. You can't force somebody into Christianity. Parents, bosses, I'm talking to you. You can't force somebody into Christianity. But I promise you, if you show them genuine Christianity, they'll want it. They'll want it. They'll want it. If Jesus Christ was in here and he said, look, after my sermon, I'm going to hang out. Anybody can come up here and hang out with me as long as you want. You know that Jesus used to have meetings that go 3 and 4 and 5 days long? Because people just wanted to be around him. If you have something that's attractive about you, you will attract people. If that something about you is godliness, you will attract people to godliness. And I encourage you to be attractive for the kingdom of God. You being attractive physically is great for about 20 years. And then things start falling off and getting saggy and getting lower than they're supposed to be and getting wrinklier than they're supposed to be. And at some point, you're just going to have to bite the bullet and realize that you're not going to get it by your good looks no more. And then where are you at? What happens then? You take drugs, plastic surgery, go find you a miracle-cured something out of the African jungle that's going to make the wrinkles disappear and spend $1 billion a year on creams and lotions and pills and everything else to try to make everything get back into the place it should have been 20 years ago? No. There's only so much makeup you can buy. Amen. And I'm going to be honest with you. I love my wife that she does not wear makeup. Well, very often. Every once in a while she'll put some on. But because I like natural, not because I'm one of those guys, we need to make sure that we cover this. I'm not the guy that's worried about makeup. I'm not worried about dress. I'm not worried about haircuts. You want to have long hair, short hair. You want to have beard, no beard. You want to have a tight dress or you want to have a loose dress. You want to come to church in sweatpants and a t-shirt, you come however you want to come because it's about your heart. Now, I will tell you, and this is important, if it's all about the makeup, then you do not do things, then you are not doing things in moderation. The Lord said, all things in moderation. If it's all about the makeup, then you are making people purposefully look at the makeup and avoid your heart. Same thing with clothing. If you want to wear the tightest, most constricting clothing that you ever could possibly find and put it on and wrap it around you as tight as possible so that every single thing on you shows up, God bless you. I think it's uncomfortable. I don't know why you would want to do something like that. But here, I will tell you, this is very important. I want you to get this, especially you young gals. Listen. If you want to accentuate that aspect of your personality, don't be surprised when people that are looking for that part of you come hunting. Those are the ones that are coming knocking on the door. If you want people to be attractive to your heart, then give them the opportunity. Man, I hope that goes. I love you, and I don't care. Honestly, I don't care what you look like because I'm looking at your heart. And for all of you that know me and spend time with me, and I'd like to hug you and kiss you and tell you how wonderful you are and how amazing you are, I mean that, but I'm not talking about your dress. And I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about your heart. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I don't want to go too deep. But now here's the other side of that. If you do come in to church, it's something I said last night, if you do come into church or you go to work or you're going out in the Walmart or something and you look like a beat down slob, you are not attractive to anybody either. There is no godliness that is exuding from you that people are going to want to come up and be a part of. That's important. That's really important. Because some people will take this from one extreme to the other, say, oh, well, he's saying you can just look however you want to look, talk however you want to talk. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. But if you want people to think that you're a slob, a Christian slob, then go be a Christian slob. Amen. Praise God. However you want to portray yourself is how you're going to be received. Now, hopefully, you give somebody an opportunity to look deeper. But most people aren't going to look deeper until they get past the outside shallow part. I'm just being honest with you. Not everybody is the preacher of the church and they're looking for your heart right off. Some people are coming and looking for your lumps. Amen. If you show them your lumps, they're going to come looking for your lumps. If you show them your heart, they're going to come looking for your heart. Amen. That's why I don't wear a bunch of t-shirts that are promoting or advertising a bunch of stuff. You'll probably never see me in t-shirts that are promoting or advertising anything, because if I'm going to become a billboard, I'm going to become a billboard for Jesus. My shirt's not going to say Aeropostale, whatever it is. Anyway, Aeropostale, but yeah, that. Aeropostale, sorry. Sorry. I'm not an Abercrombie and Fitch guy. Not because I have any issues. Well, I do have some issues with Abercrombie and Fitch. But the reason that I don't wear that kind of stuff is because I have a destiny. And if I'm going to attract somebody's eyes to my chest, I want them to see destiny. I'm going to wear something about Pearl City because I believe that there's a destiny here for Pearl City, that I'm here. I'm going to wear something that says Jesus on it. I'm going to wear something that says Beloved Church on it. I'm going to wear something that's going to give somebody an opportunity to say, hey, why do you always wear a Beloved Church shirt. Man, you not know about Beloved Church? And let me tell you about Beloved Church. You give me an opportunity. You just open the door. So you can sit down. Here's a cup of coffee. I'm about to tell you why I always got something on about Beloved Church. Why do you always wear Pearl City stuff? Let me tell you about Pearl City. Come on, sit down. You want to go have some lunch? I'll tell you about Pearl City. God's called me here. We're going to do some great things. It's going to be an amazing town. It's wonderful people. Amen. But if you wear a t-shirt that says, I'm with stupid, got a little arrow, you know, somebody's going to say, hey, who's stupid? You. Bad. And you get a black eye. You wonder what happened. Amen. Some people don't think about this kind of stuff. You are doing this on purpose. Your shirt did not accidentally get way down here between where it shouldn't be. It was on purpose it got there. And if you want people to look there, one time I was at a Waffle House and there was a gal that was sitting there and she literally, it was everything but her being all the way hung out. And I was taking, it was hard on me. I'm usually not, moved by that kind of stuff. And I was like, geez, lady. And I was taking her order and I looked. I mean, it's because it was in my face. And she's like, what are you looking at? I'm like, what do you got? You got it out? You're mad at me? Put it away. Nobody wants to see it. She got mad at me. I'm like, what? Put it away. I almost like kicked her out of the restaurant. I'm like, you're going to charge me up because it was laying over the table. Put it away. Nobody will look. Amen. If you want somebody to look, then they'll look. If you want them to look at your heart, they'll look at your heart. If you want them to look at your lumps, they'll look at your lumps. Amen. Have I gotten off track yet? Sure, I'm glad that Kay's doing the kids today. She'd tell me about this later on. But Cornelius had his entire house that was locked into the things of God with him, and I don't believe he forced him in. And I don't believe he wore low-cut centurion clothing to go and get them to get involved with that. I believe that he did it from his heart. If you want to motivate people from your heart, give them an opportunity. Amen. You can live a godly life in whatever calling that God has called you, in whatever destiny that you have, you can live a godly life and influence people for the things of God through your life. Or you can choose to influence people a different way. But don't get mad when you influence them that way and then they come looking. Amen. If you show them godliness, they'll come looking for godliness. If you show them something else, they're going to come looking for something else. All right, I'm going to let that dog go. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Alms means gifts, heart gifts, actually, if you kind of study it out. Alms gifts, alms to the people, and prayed to God always. This was a person who was not a Jew and not a Christian. There's a Barna survey that says that 33% of the body of Christ give. And of the 33% of the body of Christ that actually give, only 20% actually tithe. 20%. That means 20% of the average church is making everything available for the rest of the church. And here's a guy that's not even a Christian who prays always and gives. You know what? One of the most underlying determining factors that I have experienced, and this is just a Steve-ism, you can take it or chunk it. I don't care what you do. But one of the most underlying factors that I can see of somebody who's actually had their heart changed by the gospel is a giving nature. Because if you realize what you got for free because of the cross of Calvary, there's just nothing that you have in your life that's just not transferable. I'm not even talking about money specifically. I'm talking about in general. Alms deeds is not talking specifically about money. It's talking about gifts. It's talking about being a giving person. Do you give of your time? Well, I don't have any time. I wonder why you don't have any time. If you don't have time, let me tell you this, because I was this guy who said that I couldn't do anything because I didn't have any time. I ran 9 and sometimes up to 63 restaurants that were 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Some of those restaurants didn't even have locks on the door. They were open, and I was in charge of them. 365 days a year. on vacation, didn't matter. And so I was the guy that said, I didn't have any time. You know what God said? If you don't have any time, that's because you're not reaping any time. I'm like, okay, well, I'm kind of dense, so you need to have to explain that. He says, the reason you don't have any time is because you've never sown time. You sow time, you'll reap time. So you know what I did? I started sowing time. I started going to people's houses and helping them work on their houses. I started going to the church and serving at the church. I started doing things that I needed to do in order to sow time. You know what I started reaping? More free time. A restaurant started acting right. Manager started acting right. Obviously, it wasn't perfect. I wasn't just sitting at the house all day long eating bonbons, watching TV. But I started having available time to go and do the things for God that He was asking me to do that I didn't think I had time to do. I started sowing time. I was reaping time. Finances work the same way. You don't have any money? Sow some. Relationships the same way. You don't have very good relationships in your life? Start sowing into good people. Good relationships. You'll reap them. A lot of you have a lot of those relationships already currently available to them, and you just don't treat them right. Those of you that, the young folks in here, that you don't think that your parents are very good parents, I know some parents. You need to be thanking God for the parents that you got, because they're sitting right here in this house. Because I know some parents There's some kids in this world that don't have a chance. They ain't got a chance. They were born to go to hell. No, they're not perfect. I got that. But I know almost every kid in here, every kid's parent in here too, and as bad as you think it is, you don't have a clue. And same things, parents. You think that your kid ain't the best kid on earth? Guess what? There ain't one. They need to be formed. They need to be molded. They need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When God gets them, He'll perfect them. You're not here to perfect them. You're here to bring them to Jesus. He's the perfecter. You're just the leader. Get them there. Well, their education's important. And sports are important. It's not more important than Jesus. Be the best sports player ever, end up with AIDS and go to hell. Amen. Be the richest businessman ever and be a mess in his heart. Be the smartest person on earth and be Darwin and be cursing God on your deathbed until you realize that you've made a mess out of your life. There's important things and we need to put those in perspective. Cornelius was putting those things in perspective. And I got a lot out of 2 verses already on this fellow. He gave much alms to the people and prayed always to God. I believe that that is the secret to why this guy was a good guy against the odds. And we have to say that Cornelius was a good guy against the odds. Because the odds that he, as a centurion, a non-Jewish, non-Christian, in the field of military, his job was to basically kill folks. I know I'm oversimplifying, but basically a soldier's job is to kill things and blow things up. That's their job. So you know what they think about? Killing stuff and blowing stuff up. And yet he went against the curve. And he was a good man. He gave gifts to the people. He prayed always. He had a relationship with God. A God that he really didn't even personally know, but yet he was still seeking that. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. Here's a guy that was seeking. You know, in verse 3 it says, and he saw a vision evidently, which just means plainly, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. About the 9th hour of the day. About the 9th hour of the day is 3 p.m. When he got off work, you know what he did? He went home and prayed. Raise your hand if on Tuesday at 3 o'clock you were praying. Don't raise your hand. I'm just playing. Deb had to think about it. Maybe. The point is, is that he had placed certain dedications in his life to stretch himself beyond just being a centurion, a politician, a rich fella, or fill in the blank, whatever it is. Whatever you think that you're called to be, or not even called to be, whatever you're just striving to be. A lot of people strive to be something that they're not called to be, and they wonder why they get to 50 and they're all frustrated. Don't just be something that you got thrown into. Do what you were called to do. Find out what you're called to do and do it. Well, what if it's different than what I'm doing? Well, then quit. Worst preacher ever, tell you quit a job. Well, if it ain't blessed in your heart, why would I want you to have a life that you're sitting here that you hate? I'm one of those few people on earth that has the opportunity to tell you stuff, whether you like it or you lump it. Amen. I don't work for you. I work for Jesus. Praise God. So I can tell you the truth. That's good. You don't want your preacher working for you. You don't want your politician working for you. You know why our nation is mostly messed up? It's because the politicians work for the people that give them the most money. If we had broke politicians that got a paycheck from nobody, you know what they'd make decisions about? Their families, their constituents, their neighborhoods. They wouldn't be worried about the money or how much it does or does not feed the government. Amen. You need to be happy I don't work for you. I work for Jesus, so I can tell you the truth. If you hate your job, quit. I mean, I don't know how to... Is that pretty plain? I didn't mince any words on that, did I? Man, do something that God's called you to do. You only get one shot at a lifetime. You get one lifetime. Amen. Why would you spend 30 or 40 years doing something that you completely, utterly hate that will most likely wreck your body to get to the end to maybe have some kind of retirement if the government don't end up taking it away because of pension problems? Maybe get into a retirement at some point in your life so you can go do the things that you want to do, but wait, you don't have enough money to do it, and your body's too broke to do it. Do what you love to do now. Find out what you love to do and do it. And enjoy. You know what? I mean, we know this. We hear this all the time. Find what you love to do and then do it, and people will pay you to do it. Yeah, but I'm making money now. Okay. Big deal. I know this is really messing with some people's heads, but can we be honest about some just really simple things? Not that I came up here to preach about clothing and makeup and jobs and stuff, but Cornelius obviously was living a life that at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he was peaceful enough to spend time praying with the Lord. I'm not saying that he loved what he did. I don't know. But I'm telling you that wherever he was at peace enough to at 3 o'clock to be in the presence of God and to be talking to him about the day. If your job or your situation gives you so stressed out or so tired or so irritable that you can't spend time with God, you might want to check it. God does not give you, you know, you've heard me tell a story that we prayed with a young man to get a job, and then his job was supposedly supposed to be on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And I said, that's not from God. Yeah, but we prayed about getting a job. God's not going to give you a job that's going to take him away from you. He's going to give you opportunities to get closer to him. He wants you closer to him. He knows the closer he can get you to him, the more blessed you will be. He wants you close as possible. So he's going to give you opportunities to be close. Amen. That's important. Amen. You know why... over-the-road truck drivers have a very, very hard time of being married people. I mean, you can figure it out. Fill in the blanks. If you're gone 2, 3, 4, 6 weeks out of the month, how can you have a family that you don't see? Amen. You can't have a mail-order family. You have to be there. I heard one time, this was in an Amway. This was on an Amway tape, believe it or not. I listened to this Amway tape, and this guy, really rich, what were they called? Diamonds, right? The rich guys, the diamonds. It was a diamond. He was preaching a message. He said, you know what quality time, because it was one of those click words back in the 90s, that you were supposed to have quality time with your kids. You're supposed to have quality time with your spouse. Quality time. You know what he said quality time is? Lots. That's quality. Quality time is lots of time. You have lots of time with your family, and it will be quality time. You know, there's a lot of times that we just sit at the dinner table and just hang out. We're not even doing nothing. We're just sitting there. I'm reading the paper, and Kay's playing Candy Crush, and Gunner, great. I got more amens out of Candy Crush than I did my whole sermon. Quality time is quantity of time. The reason that maybe your family is sporadic in their relationships with each other, maybe you need to just hang out, get together. And don't do it just once. Like, okay, there's going to be one day in August that we're all going to be a family. Well, what are we going to do till then? We'll just be scattered. No. Be a family every day. You married them. You had those kids. It wasn't by accident. Anybody that needs me to explain that to you, I'm just not even going to do it. You're just going to have to figure out where they came from. I can't do it. Amen. This wasn't by accident. There's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. Cornelius was searching for the things of God. It was 3:00 in the afternoon. He was praying to God. You know what? He probably had some demands on his time. There was probably some soldiers that needed him to make some decisions. There was probably a government official that was lording over him that wondered why at 3:00 he was praying and he should have been working. Come on now, this has got to intertwine in your life and somehow. He made a determination that he was going to see it. This is a non-Christian, non-Jew. Just a good fella. Just somebody who just wanted to know the Creator of heaven and earth and spent time trying to search him out. Being a good guy, giving alms to the people, being a good guy. So how does God honor this? He saw in a vision, evidently, plainly, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. You know, God knew his name. That's pretty cool. You know, the angel didn't come up and say, hey, fella. Does God know your name? Amen. Amen. We sing a song about that. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear I cry. He hears me when I call. That's your God. He knows your name. When he comes in the room, he don't say, hey, you. Praise God. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Man, that's big time. That is some kind of big time right there. He was praying to God to learn who this God was that he really didn't have a right to know, honestly. Didn't have a right to know him. He's outside of the covenants of promise. He was not a Jew, and nobody had told him about Jesus Christ. He did not have a right to know God, but there was just something in him that had to know God. And there was something in him that made him realize that it was better to live a life of giving and helping and being a good person than being the opposite. And this angel, sent from God Almighty, came into the room and said, Cornelius, the things that you are doing, God has been keeping serious record of them. Serious record. That word memorial means a record. God's been keeping record. You cannot find in the New Testament that God's ever kept a record of your sins, but what you can find is God keeping a record of the good stuff you're doing. Praise God. You want a record? Amen. People, sometimes they walk in and say, man, I got a record. Oh, that's too bad. What'd you do? I stole a car. And I walk in, you know, I got a record too. Oh, what'd you do? I prayed, gave alms, blessed my neighbors. Amen. You want a record with God? Man, find out what God wants you to do with your life and go and do it. God will keep record. God's the judge. He's the balancer. I just said this earlier. He's the accountant. He's the one that keeps the books. He knows what needs to be erased and what needs to be multiplied. Amen. You have a lot to offer. You have a lot to offer. Well, I'm not rich. I can't give a bunch of alms. Okay. Give your heart. Give your life. Do you have time? Go find somebody. Go find somebody that needs help. Go find somebody that's struggling in a bad situation. Go mow their lawn. Amen. Praise God. You know, it might have... There are people that I know... I'm thinking of a situation right now that if somebody just would have went and mowed... these people's lawns, it would have gave them an opportunity to be more peaceful. If somebody would just would have showed up and mowed their lawn, it would have literally blessed their socks off. Just to have somebody show up and mow their lawn. You can do that. Everybody in here can run a lawnmower. Amen. You know, my neighbor, good guy. Good guy. While I was in Thailand, came over twice, and plowed my whole driveway so my wife and kids didn't have to get out there in the middle of a blizzard and do that while I'm off doing the ministry. Not a Christian. I don't know if he's ever attended a church in his life. Takes care of the widow woman next to him. Literally, in some ways, has more Christianity about him than some of the Christians I know. Why? You know, even a blind squirrel find a nut every once in a while. Amen. You ever hear that one? He's just figured out that going through life, being nice to people, being a good person, doing godly-oriented things, it's just a better way to live. We just watched one of the few movies I ever watched. Bruce Almighty was playing at the hospital while we were waiting for Stacy to, dear Jesus, have a baby. And the movie Bruce Almighty, I don't know if you've ever seen it, is a guy that gets God's powers. And basically half the movie, what it is, it's about Bruce with God's powers going out there and doing all the things for him. God, get me born again and fill me with your power so I can go do a bunch of stuff for me. Quiet in the church house. Well, I mean, now let's be honest. A lot of people go to church for you. A lot of people do it. They think, you know, I mean, well, they're keeping record. If I don't show up over there, they might not keep me members. Amen. There's a lot of churches like that. Your membership is determined upon your participation or lack thereof. So a lot of people go to church because if they don't, I know a couple that goes to church. They are required to be there twice a month in order to keep their kids enrolled in the Christian school. And so they go in there and they suffer through twice a month church services so they can keep their kids enrolled in a Christian school. And I literally want to ask them, why do you want your kids in a Christian school if you don't even want to be a Christian? Why are you making your kids be Christians if you don't even want to be a Christian? I never have said that. I don't know if I ever will say that, but I'd like to say that. This is good stuff now. I know this is really practical, really kind of fundamental, and some people don't like it when I'm in their sandboxes, but they'll get over it. God keeps the books. It doesn't matter, honestly, I don't even necessarily do whatever it is I think that Kay wants me to do. I do what God wants me to do, and what I find out what God wants me to do and what Kay wants me to do are the same. Because Kay wants me blessed. God wants me blessed. And so, you know, me being a good husband, me being the greatest husband I could possibly be, means that I need to be the greatest Christian I could possibly be. The more effective I am at exuding Christianity in my life, the more effective I am as a husband and a father. And if anybody has that as a goal in their life, being a good spouse or being a good parent, you can't get there from here without Jesus. You exuding the goodness of God is how you're going to get there. Period. Period. And everybody in here has been created to be successful in life. Every single one of you. Every single one. God hasn't made a failure yet. Not yet. And He ain't starting. Praise God. And when he looked and he saw him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God." The reason that I got into this is because the Lord told me that Monday is Memorial Day. We need to understand what God's keeping record of. We're keeping record of the service of our military service people. And we need to. We need to honor them appropriately. But who's all the memorial? Who's keeping the real records? Who do we need to be very thankful to? Marty kicked it off pretty well talking this morning about being thankful. What if you woke up tomorrow and you only had what you gave thanks for today? Amen. A bunch of y'all folks would be waking up underneath a bridge wondering what happened. Praise God. Amen. And you'd probably be really hungry and you'd probably be really stank. You know, thank God. Thank God I have running water in my house. I've been places that ain't. Amen. I've been on mission trips where I didn't get washed really properly for a week. Amen. Because sometimes the stuff that you're supposed to wash in smelled worse than I did, so I just determined to stay stinky. Amen. On the mission field, it's very common for you to take a pack of wipes and just take a wipe shower. Thank God for running water. Amen. Running water is something good to thank God about. We should be a whole lot more thankful. Here's Cornelius, somebody that doesn't even have eternal salvation locked up. Not a Jew, not a Christian. And yet he's so thankful in his heart that he prays to God always, it says. And the Bible, remember, doesn't use, does not use descriptive words just to add poetic flow. If the Bible says that he prayed to God always, he was always talking to Jesus, or always talking to God. He was not a Jew and not a Christian. And yet he was thankful enough to give to people in order to have his whole entire house affected by his godliness. He was so good at it that God actually said, like, hey, angel, go on down there and tell Cornelius, man, he's doing a great job. And then God one-upped him and went to Peter and said, hey, Peter, go over there and preach the gospel to Cornelius. He needs to be part of the family. We need this guy. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about, I'm not preaching a sermon on works, okay? But what I'm trying to get you is that Cornelius' heart, he was going to get there one way or another. Cornelius was getting into the kingdom of heaven one way or another. Because he was determined to follow after the things of God. If you're that determined, you'll have it. I promise you. You seek, you find. Cornelius is a great example. An ungodly person who had no religious leanings whatsoever, and God found him and made sure that he got it. You need God to find you, so to say? Not that you're lost, or not that he doesn't know where you're at. But give God something to keep record of. Give God an ability to get into your life and to really mix it up and make it some kind of crazy blessing. Amen. Amen. Can you all do that? Amen. Come on now. This is important stuff. There's a lot that was to chew on this, but here we can even take the Bible and find an ungodly man who's using godliness as a better way to live. And sometimes the ungodly people that don't know the religious ceremonies are exuding more godliness than some of the religious folks. So I'm asking you to shed some of those things that you think Christianity is supposed to look at, and look at a non-Christian and see what it's supposed to look like. A person who has a heart to give, a person that has a heart to want to commune with God and just talk to Him. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just for no reason. He wasn't even begging God for nothing. He had no rights whatsoever to ask God for a single thing. He did not have the blood of Jesus, and he was not a Jew. He could not stand on any promise, which means that he was just praying just to hang out with God. Man, that's awesome. That's some kind of awesome. Y'all can do that now. You have the blood of Jesus and every promise. Amen. You're a unique species to this world. God has given you everything available to you. And sometimes it's hard. It's like pulling teeth to try to get a Christian to be thankful about something. Hey, how was your week? Oh, geez. Are you born again? Oh, of course I'm born again. Born again to what? Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, I'm getting out of your sandbox now. Sorry, didn't mean to stay there so long. Lord, thank you for your good news. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you've given us opportunity to come and meet you freely in a free nation and be very thankful for the things that we have. Lord, I thank you that you continue to expound your goodness in our lives so that we can get our eyes off of our momentary circumstances and see the big picture the way you see it. See the new creation that's on the inside of us the way that you see it. See the opportunities that are available to us the way that you see them. Lord, I'm honoring you today. We thank you that you've given us these graduates to talk to, that you've given us a beautiful country to live in, a free country to live in, that you've given us a, a military that's second to none, that you've given us the rights in this nation to proclaim your name, to be free, to have the life, the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. And it is by law supposed to be that way. We thank you that you've given us great, beautiful, amazing family members to share our lives with, to connect our hearts with. Some people may or may not ever get to have a relationship with people that are genuine, and we get to have an entire building full of genuine, sincere, loving people. We thank you that you've given us the right to commune through your spirit and not through the natural circumstances of life. And so as we leave here today, as we go about our weeks, we're going to determine that these truths about what we've been given, they've already been placed in our life, blessings that are available to us, that there are greater opportunities for us to express gratitude and thankfulness to you than what we've been doing. And so we determined to do that now. And we thank you, and we're dedicated unto that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.